more a topical kind of a message as we deal with living on a spiritual plateau. The word plateau is a really good word to define where we sometimes find ourselves. And sometimes I don't like the word plateau. I almost feel like I should use more talking about the seasons of life. I'm in a season where something is happening and there's not a lot of change right now because I'm in a particular season of life. But sometimes to live on a plateau is sometimes looked at negatively and sometimes positively. And I want to look at the positive side, living on spiritual plateaus. I checked my concordance to see if the word plateau was in the Bible, and I couldn't see that word anywhere. And yet we use that term, living on a spiritual plateau. So I looked at the dictionary to find the definition of the word plateau. And it simply refers to, quote, a high plane of relatively flat terrain. And that defines two key parts of a plateau. It's raised up, and it is relatively flat. And the plateau is a naturally occurring formation that's found in many parts of the world. I couldn't really find a plateau in Canada. As we know, plateau, there's different areas around the world where there's some very large plateaus. They're called, or they're usually caused by volcanic activity or tectonic plates movement or lava flow or slow erosion over many years. And they're part of God's creation. The largest plateau in the world is the Tibetan Plateau. It's often called the roof of the world because of its location near the Himalayan mountains. And it is the highest and the largest plateau in the world. And I was amazed to find that the Tibetan Plateau is four times the size of Alberta. Now that's a big plateau. There's another big plateau in the Antarctic. And there are a number of different, in Pakistan, different parts of the world where you have these high raised elevations, often with some steep cliffs on the edges. And that really helps define what is a plateau. The one in Tibet is 16,000 feet above sea level, 5,000 meters. That's high. And then this is four times the size of Alberta. Now, when we talk about living metaphorically about on a spiritual plateau, the dictionary continues on with that use of the word, and it refers to a relatively stable period or condition. Spiritual plateaus, like physical plateaus, are natural, they are normal, and I would say they are necessary. If all we had were valleys, we'd never see mountains. If all we had were mountains, we'd never enjoy the plains. If all we had were sandy beaches, we'd never enjoy a forest. We need all the various terrains, and a plateau is one of them. And especially spiritually, I can think of at least three reasons why God would have us live on a spiritual plateau at times. See, we would like to think that we grow at an angle like this. I accept Christ, and I just grow like this. I'm giving her. I'm just growing. Usually, growth doesn't happen at an angle like this. You grow, and you plateau. You grow, you plateau. You grow, you plateau. And you usually grow through stages, plateaus, steps going up. And that really stuck in my mind when years ago, the administrative pastor at the Hillcrest Church, Medicine Hat, and when that particular church saw phenomenal growth, I mean, they went from about 400 to 1,000 over a short period of time. They really grew. And he explained their growth pattern. And that's where he drew that chart that stuck in my mind. He says, as I look at our church, it's not like we grew like this. But we really grew. And then we had a plateau. We had a kind of, whoa, let's make sure we stabilize. And then something happened and they really grew again. And they grew in steps. And as I thought about it, I thought, that's really how the Christian life is too. We come to some circumstance or something happens and I'm on a steep learning curve. I'm just, something's revealed to me. I'm going, whoa! Now it's time to plateau. And I want to give you three reasons why God helps us to grow on plateau levels. First is this. They allow us to establish a new rhythm with revealed truth. A new rhythm with revealed truth. God reveals something, and then you know what? I need some time now to make that a natural part of my everyday life. I can't just keep learning and never have time to really establish a discipline and a rhythm with that truth. So God will reveal things, cause things to happen in my life where, whoa, my eyes are opened, or I'm really challenged by a new truth. And then He stabilizes things for a while to make sure it becomes a part of my routine. It becomes my part everyday thinking. And it's important that that part matures in my life before sometimes He will reveal something else in my life. It's like having babies. Don't ask me what it's like, but let's just say having babies. You don't just have babies every 9 months. Well, maybe you do, but we didn't. You have a baby and you go, okay, now let's hang on. We've got to get used to having a little one in our life. And then we had another baby. And then, okay, now we get used to having another baby. And then another one. And then, well, okay, whoa, hang on here. Now we've got to get used to it. Now we've got to, how do you live with three little babies? I mean, we had three babies in 4 years. This is like, oh. My wife says that was the most tired part of her life. And her mother and father were missionaries in Brazil. And my parents lived a couple of provinces away, so we had no family nearby, no parents, no relatives, and we felt very much alone. And it was very hard to establish those plateaus of new normalcy. But that's important, to establish those new rhythms in life. Maybe that's where you are at right now, where God is simply challenging you to make this an everyday part of your life. And that is a good thing. Not only to help you establish some new rhythms with truth God has revealed, but secondly, plateaus teach us the importance of perseverance. We make certain commitments, and you can't just keep making commitments. There does come a point where God says, okay, let's see how your real commitment is. And we go through some challenges. And we need those plateaus to learn perseverance with the truths God has taught us. And so that's another reason why we have plateaus. Then there's another reason. Plateaus wean us away from experience-oriented Christianity. And in the West, we have a problem with that in our Western culture. Because we are a high-feeling society. We are adrenaline junkies. I mean, there's so much information change and technology change. Everything has changed. And so we always want change. And God says, okay, but you can't sleep with feelings. You have to learn to live with faith. And so God has to wean us from always trying to pursue new feelings. And He puts us on a plateau to wean us from superficialness and just being feeling-oriented and being disciplined and obedient and faith-oriented. So those are these three reasons I can think of why God sometimes brings us to a level of plateaus to even things out, make sure I am deeply rooted in the things I have experienced or been revealed to. God never promises a feeling that will never change. Our feelings will come and go. Sometimes I come to church because I can't wait to get here. Some mornings I come to my office because I have to. You don't go by feelings. You get up and you do what you got to do. It's part of perseverance. You don't go by feelings. You go by commitment, by faith. It's all part of our Christian development. There are three things God wants to do in our lives. And as I look at this year 2016, as I look at the importance of having a plateau where you work out and get deeply rooted with the truth God has revealed. The first and main purpose, always and again this year, is this. God intends to shape us into the image of Jesus. That is the whole purpose of life. And everything we go through, God is still chipping away at me and making me more like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's continually conforming me, shaping me, molding me to be more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Day by day, moment by moment, I am confronted with His glory. And God will do whatever He has to do, chipping away at that which doesn't reflect His glory, shaping me and molding me to be more like Jesus. I've given up making New Year's resolutions. I don't make any anymore. I don't bother. I don't even hardly think about it anymore. As our family was together and I led some devotions when all the last day our entire family was together. And of course, your kids say, well, Dad, what's your New Year's resolution? Well, Dad, what's new on the horizon for you this year? And I just had to say to my family, you know what? It's not, okay, what are all the things I'm going to do? I am more and more conscious of what I am to be. It's not the doing. Yes, there's a lot of doing to be done. But there's a lot of being I need to be. Focus just to be more like Jesus, living out the presence of Christ in my life. Just being conformed to His image. And we become what we behold. What you fixate on will help determine what you will look like and become. I am becoming very conscious of this when I look at the relationship between my wife and our daughter. If you wouldn't see the two, but you heard both on the phone talking with people, you would have a hard time deciphering who is Rachel and who's Patera. Patera has totally become like her mother in a lot of her talking ways. Yep, okay. All those same mannerisms and about the same time apart, that rhythm is there. After 18 years of growing up with her mom, another 14 years as an adult with conversations, talking about how do you deal with people, how do you counsel with people, how do you work through these things, she sounds just like her mom in so many ways. In fact, people in Medicine Hat will say, you sound just like your mother. Her mannerisms, her ways. And the more her mannerisms imitate her mom, the more she's even starting to look like her. You become what you behold. In fact, psychologists tell us that married couples, the longer they are married, the more they start to look like each other. Because you start to mimic each other's ways. And you start to develop lines in your faces. Because your squints, your smiles, everything, when you reciprocate back and forth, you start imitating one another's facial expressions and you start developing the same lines and whatever. And you start looking more like each other. Just by beholding each other and imitating, going back and forth, and you just become more one. And you actually start looking more like each other too. And the more time I spend with Jesus, the more I look like Jesus. I'll sound like Him. I'll act like Him. The more I'll be like Him. Beholding Him from glory to glory, just being changed, conformed to His image. It may be a long road for some. For some, it's a shorter road. There can be, God uses setbacks. God uses tragedies. God uses unexplained circumstances. And I have discovered that God even uses my stupid choices to work away in my life. And I learn, go, oh, I can't believe I did that. And God uses that and says, okay. Good, I'm glad you realize that. Now that you know that, now that you see that, let's work at that. Let's chip away at that kind of stuff. God is the divine sculptor, chipping away, making me more like Jesus. I came across a story of Moses that I have read many times, but it has never dawned on me till this week. I was just thinking about this, and I came across this verse, and I go, wow, that's awesome. I'm going to use that in my as an illustration. In Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Moses has gone up the mount to meet with God. When he comes down, here's what happens. Exodus 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. It has never dawned on me till this week. Moses did not know his face was radiating, was glowing. It says he didn't know it. You say, you got to be kidding. He should have known that. No, he didn't. Everybody else saw it, but he never knew it. Sometimes we feel like, you know what, I don't know if I'm growing at all. But someone comes along and says, you know what, I've noticed some things about you that I find so encouraging. You go, really? I didn't think I was changing. I didn't think anything was happening in my life. I don't see any radiance coming from me. And somebody else notices and points it out. And you go, oh, thank you for pointing that out. I needed to hear that. Because we're not always aware that we're really growing or that we're changing. As a matter of fact, if you want to know if you're growing spiritually, why don't you ask your spouse or your children or a friend, say, do you see me growing? Because sometimes we don't see our own glowing of the Lord. But our spouses sure do. They know if we're growing or not. They know if we're changing or not. It may be a dangerous conversation. Honey, do you think I'm growing spiritually? Are you kidding? Hopefully that won't happen. It would make an interesting conversation. Ask your sister. Hey, do you see any changes in my life? Because if anybody should notice change, it should be someone in your family that you spend a lot of time with. And they should be able to see and go, wow, wow, Jesus is at work in that person's life. Sometimes it takes on that plateau level, it takes someone else to speak into our lives to encourage us about that area. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. You might tell yourself, you know, I've been a Christian for a while, and I can't believe I still have anger issues. When am I going to get rid of my bitterness? When am I going to get a handle on some of my bad habits? When am I going to be able to lay at rest some of my doubts? And God uses those plateaus to work through some of those things before He will confront us with another new truth or experience. And so, if the first thing that God wants to do is simply shape us into the image of Jesus, the second purpose here that we see of our plateaus and our life experiences is God uses our struggles for our own spiritual growth. That's how we learn. We learn to walk in grace by experiencing struggles. Those doubts, those angers, those bitternesses, those habits. That's how we learn grace. We come to the point where we cry out to God for help. And God has us exactly where He wants us to be, using our struggles to grow in faith and in grace. Because the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. I came across a question in my readings that I've never looked at it this way. And this one author said, "Have you ever thanked God for your spiritual struggles?" He says, "The deadly feud between the flesh and the spirit is one sign that you are truly a child of God. If you didn't have struggles, it means you're not a child of God. You're not wrestling with the things of the flesh and trying to walk in the spirit if there's no struggles." Christians live with struggles. We struggle between the flesh and the spirit. That's what Galatians 5 says. That's the reality of the Christian life. It's this struggle. Struggles aren't sin. Our response to the struggles can be sin. But the struggle itself isn't a sin. It's a sign. You're a child of God, wrestling with the flesh, trying to walk in the spirit. And God uses our experiences for that purpose. We need to struggle because it's the only way we can cry out for grace. Another author wrote, "Here are a few benefits of our ongoing struggle with sin. It reveals to us our inherent weakness. It kills our pride and arrogance. It reveals the uselessness of human effort apart from God's strength. It teaches us to rely on the Lord alone. It makes us long for heaven and its rest." This part bothers my wife. I can talk about it because she's not here. No. Yeah, she's going to be listening to me. Lately, I've thought a lot more about heaven and my desire to be there. And it bothers my wife in that sense. Well, don't you want to be with me? I say, honey, I want to be with you. But there is a growing longing in my heart to be in heaven, to be at rest within my Lord's presence. That's my real home. That's where I really belong. And I want to be there with the rest of my family. But there is a growing longing in my heart to be in heaven. That's always a work of grace when we long for the rest of heaven. Struggles force us to lean on our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us out. It leads us to look for daily solutions instead of instant miracles. It develops those obedience steps. So thank God for your struggles and be determined by the strength of the Spirit to walk in obedience to His ways. The Bible says walk in the Spirit. Not fly in the Spirit, run in the Spirit, jog in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. What is walking? It's a series of small steps in the same direction over a period of time. I live about, what, an 8-minute walk from church? I've walked 3 times. I don't want to waste those minutes. I drive here. I'm not a big walker. Love driving. The Bible says in the Christian walk, you don't fly or jog or drive. We walk. Choice by choice. Always that decision to be obedient, to step out in faith. One foot in front of the other. Day by day by day. Walk, walk, walk in the Spirit. In obedience to His voice and His leading. It may seem like a long journey. We'd rather fly or jog. But our lives are such that we need the discipline of that moment by moment walking with Jesus. It's those tiny steps. Well, quickly in closing, just a few thoughts, observations. But living with God on these plateaus as He wants to deepen our walk. Number one, God allows plateaus to be a part of your spiritual journey so you will assimilate truths for the purpose of permanent change. It has to become a part of my daily routine, a part of my thinking process, that it has to become a part of me in such a way that to a point I almost don't have to think about it. It's just so much a part of me. Assimilating that truth, making it part of my life so it turns to a permanent change in my life. And God needs those plateaus in my life for that purpose. I was reading, as I was thinking about hardwood and softwood. So I went online just to find the difference between hardwood and softwood lumber. And nothing new, but it just sort of reinforces some of the things that I'm talking here. When you talk about hardwood, you talk about mahogany, maple, oak, teak, walnut. You talk about softwood, you're talking about spruce, pine, cedar, redwood. The hardwood has a higher density. Softwood has a lower density. The hardwoods have a slower rate of growth. The softwoods, a fast rate of growth. The hardwoods shed their leaves in fall and go through a time of winter and go through the storms, harsh winters. But that creates the rings, the seasons, those little year rings that bring strength to a tree. Softwoods don't have that. Hardwood is more resistant to fire than softwood. If you want to build something, if you want to build high quality furniture, it probably won't be from a pine. It'll be from a hardwood. It'll cost more, but it'll be more permanent and probably more beautiful. God wants to make hardwood out of me. And that takes a lot more years than softwood. But in the end, the product is so much more valuable. And God uses the seasons, the plateaus of my life. So let me remind you again. The reason for plateaus is to allow us to find a new rhythm, to make change a permanent part of my life. It's to teach us the importance of perseverance, walking by faith. And to wean us away from an experience-oriented, feeling-only Christian walk, learning to live by faith. Another reason is this. Another challenge I have, living at our plateau level. Be extra mindful of all the small decisions you make daily this year in 2016. We tend to think that our lives are shaped by the big decisions. Oh, I remember way back I made that huge decision. Now look where I am today. I'd like to call this the year of small decisions. It's the little decisions every day that help you come to the point where you make the big ones. But if you weren't faithful in the little ones, you wouldn't get to the big one. Think of the little decisions every day. First in the morning, the alarm clock goes off. You have to make a decision. Will I get up? What will I wear? Will I take time for breakfast? What will I eat? Will I walk or drive to work? While I'm in the car, will I listen to music or will I have some solitude? When I come to the office, will I be the first to greet someone and create a cheerful atmosphere? And it goes on and on and on. When the day is over, you've made 150 small decisions. But every little decision, they all build up. And you become the sum total of all the little decisions you've made that day and in the days and the weeks and years before. Remember, walk in the Spirit. Every little choice. Sometimes somebody gives you a look and you go, uh-oh. That wasn't a happy look. Is that person upset at me? And you think all day of that 1-2 second look somebody gave you. That short little decision to how you will react. Or you may be the one who unconsciously sort of just chooses not to say hello or smile to that person. And immediately that person goes, oh boy. A person must be upset at me today. We're constantly making little choices all the time. Think about all the decisions you make every day. And if you will walk in the Spirit, choice by choice by choice, it's amazing where you will find yourself at the end of the day and at the end of the year. It's all part of living on a plateau. Two more thoughts and we're done. Thirdly, don't hesitate to encourage others in their faith. It may make the difference between keeping walking in faith or giving up. You would probably be surprised how many people in this room might struggle getting up to go to church in the morning. I became conscious of that when my father became a widower. When my mom died, my dad said, Sunday is the worst day of the week. I hate going to church alone. You open the door, you walk in, and you see all your old couple friends. Well, you don't want to sit with them because they're sitting as a couple. If you see someone single, well, you don't want to saddle up to one of those. That looks like you're coming on. So then you just go sit by yourself somewhere, and then you go home alone. He said, I might as well stay home and watch TV. And I became conscious what a struggle it is for single people to come to church. You can make the difference. If you will go up to those people and say, I'm so glad to see you today. I'm so glad for your faithfulness. Every Sunday I see you and see you sitting at a certain place. And I just want you to know, I appreciate seeing you every Sunday morning. You'd be surprised what that will do for people. Don't hesitate to encourage people. Because some of them are not having a lot of fun at their plateaus. And then lastly, engage in an interesting conversation today. Ask your spouse or a sibling or a friend, do you see me growing in Christ? And get their input. What would that discussion be like? Or you might want to say instead, can I share something encouraging with you? Here's how I see Christ being real in your life. Just having that conversation can be so transformational. So encouraging in people's walk who feel they've plateaued and they feel a bit alone or they feel a little disappointed. Oh, how desperately they need your encouragement. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I hope you are doing that, and if not, start today. Start building someone up in their walk in Christ. Let's stand for prayer and commit our ways, our walk to the Lord. Lord, it is your desire for us that we be real in our walk. Moment by moment, step by step. Maybe for the many that feel they're sort of living at a plateau right now, God, that we would make the most of this time. That we would assimilate your truth. Make it a part of our everyday thinking and be realistic about our struggle. To walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Constantly looking to Jesus, asking for His grace and help. God, may this be the year of small decisions, one moment at a time, so that at the end of this year, December 31st, we can look back at 2016 and say, wow, those little things in my life are taking on new meaning, new joys. They have led me to a point where when I had to make a big decision, I was ready for it. So God, we give You again ourselves, our thoughts, our struggles, our plateaus, our need to be deeply rooted, our need to withstand the storms of life and to walk by faith. May this be a year of victory after victory after victory in the Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. Be gracious to each one of you. The Lord turn His face toward you. Give you His peace. Amen.